Acts chapter 9, we continue our study today. Acts chapter 9 and verse 19. The message today is entitled, Preparing for Ministry. And I want you to understand I'm not talking to preachers today. Not talking to youth ministers, youth pastors, music ministers. I'm talking to all of us. To include pastors, church members, deacons, all of us. And what we're going to talk about is getting ready to do what God has called you to do. Preparing for ministry. Because everybody is called to ministry. That's the first thing I want you to understand. It's not just preachers. It's all of us. God has placed us here to minister. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has you here for a mission, for a reason. You have a life mission. But you've got to prepare for that mission. So as we read Acts chapter 1 verse 19, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? We're speaking, of course, here of Saul. We saw his conversion last week. Verse 19 says, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how that he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked with him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you so very much for your word and the opportunity to learn from your word, Lord. I pray that you would open our minds, our hearts, that we may not just be hearers of the word only, but Lord, that we'd be doers of the word. Help us to apply what we learn, that we may grow in you and demonstrate before the world what an awesome God that you truly are. We pray, Lord, your will be done in the life of everyone present here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Paul wrote, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that is very true. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you've placed your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, you are changed. And we tend to think that when that change occurs, that we just go out and get with it. Wrong. God does not magically equip us with everything we need so that we can immediately jump right into the ministry and convert the world. I remember as a young pastor, I thought, I'm a preacher. People are going to respond to everything I say. The altars will be filled and saved, and the lost will just come by throng. Guess what? Didn't happen. You see, I had to go through a period of preparation. I'm still waiting for the altars to be filled and masses to come to Jesus, right? But I've discovered that through the years, God has always been preparing me for the next step. Most of the time, it was when I didn't have a clue what the next step was. And so, here, as we look at the ministry of Saul, that's what we see. God's preparing this man to be used in a mighty way. But it occurs over a period of time. And that's the first point. Preparation for ministry, number one, requires time. Saul was called, but he wasn't ready. No doubt when he experienced that Damascus Road conversion, he had been exposed to Ananias, and Ananias had laid hands on him, and the scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. At that point, you know, the kind of individual that Paul was, he would have no doubt thought, okay, let's go. Let's get with it. As a matter of fact, it says immediately he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God in the synagogues. Now, can you imagine? Saul came to Damascus to arrest Christians. Can you imagine that when they learned Saul's coming and Saul was there, it would have been common practice for the synagogues to invite this dignitary, this VIP, to come and speak. And so apparently that's what happened, and they invite Saul, and I can imagine the advertisement that went out, come and hear Dr. Saul, the protege of the great teacher Gamaliel. Come and hear this man who serves on the Sanhedrin. Come and hear this Pharisee of Pharisees. So the crowds rush to the synagogue to hear this great man speak, and what does he say? Jesus is the Son of God. Can you imagine? Their face must have gone from, what? Aren't you the guy that came here to kill Christians? To arrest believers? And now you're saying that Jesus is the Son of God? Big surprise. And then we go from that. In reading here, we don't realize it, but there's a gap. The gap is between verses 22 and 23. When he leaves Damascus and he goes into the Arabian desert for a period of somewhere around 3 years. Now, if you don't go over to the book of Galatians, you won't ever know about that. But in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, it says this. Paul speaking, he said, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace, he was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. So somewhere in between 22 and 23 in Acts 9 that we read, he would have went to Arabia. That would have been the area of Mount Sinai. Now, what great things happened on Mount Sinai? It's where Moses received the law of God, right? It's where Elijah the prophet first appeared. And it's where Saul goes to have this time with God. Just he and God. It's where Saul didn't receive his seminary degree. He received his doctorate of the desert. He might have thought, you know, and if Saul had been like us, we'd have been like, man, I'm ready to go. I've studied the scripture all my life. I know how to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm serving on the Sanhedrin. I'm ready to go serve Jesus. But Jesus knew he wasn't ready. So he takes him into the desert. And the reason he wasn't ready is he didn't know how to apply what he knew. I want you to think about that statement for just a moment. Isn't knowledge wonderful? Don't you love to learn? I do. But I'll tell you where we fall short. We very often fall short in applying what we learn. Okay? That's where our big problem happens in the church today. You see, Paul was a chosen vessel. Acts chapter 9, 15, 16, the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. This is big stuff. But he's not ready to bear the name of Jesus before kings, before the sons of Israel. He's not ready to be used in that way. Now, I want you to stop for just a moment today. And I want you to realize that training or preparation requires time. We tend to think that when God calls you to ministry, we go now. No. Remember, as I remember as a young pastor, people asked me questions about the Bible. You know, it was like I surrendered to the ministry one day and tomorrow I'm a Bible scholar. And I was like, they'd ask me questions. I was like, I don't know. I don't know. But it took a long time, and I'm a slow learner, so it took a long time for me to gain the knowledge that I needed. But it wasn't just gaining the knowledge. I had to learn how to apply the knowledge. I'm going to say that again. I had to learn how to apply what I knew. You see, knowledge is not such a great thing until you actually apply what you know. For example, a surgeon is not a surgeon until he cuts on somebody. He can spend years in medical school, but until he actually does surgery, he's just full of books. A pilot spends, they have in training what they call ground school, where you learn all the rules and ins and outs of the bookwork of learning how to fly. But the guy is not a pilot until he gets in that pilot seat, take that airplane off the ground, and flies it. And that, my friends, takes time. The problem, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but the problem today is, please listen to me, that many Christians... Are you listening? Say amen, because I want you to get it. Many Christians are full of information of the Bible. They can tell you all the stories of Moses and Noah. They can talk about Abraham. They can tell you about the Apostle Paul. They can discuss the churches in Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia. They know all this stuff. To themselves, they say, you know, I know how this Christianity thing works. I know all the stories. I know the Bible. But when you stop and look, they don't apply it. You're wasting knowledge. For example, people claim to know about faith. Yes, I'm a man of faith. Are you? Do you trust God when it's really hard? When you don't know what tomorrow holds, when it looks like you're in financial ruin and you don't, there's no way out, and you just say, what am I doing? What am I supposed to do? Trust God. When you get that health news from the doctor and the doctor says, man, you're in bad shape. You say, I trust you, Lord. You see, that's applying these things that we're talking about. Faith. Hope. Do you know how to have hope when it seems like there is no hope? A lot of people in the United States of America think, oh, this, you know, this country's done for. If we don't elect the right president, it's just, you know, I tell you, be honest with you, it doesn't matter who we elect as president. God's on the throne. Okay? And His will be done. But I have a hope that is bigger than the here and now. That hope is eternal in Jesus Christ. So that I know that no matter who's the president, no matter what bad news I get, and no matter what hand life deals me, I have a hope of eternal salvation in the presence of Jesus Christ. See, I'm applying those things. Love. Covering what? The spiritual gifts? Love. People say, oh, I love my church. Do you? You know what loving your church looks like? It looks like you loving every individual in the church. That's love. Applying love means applying it when people are hard to love. We love that, don't we? Most of us say, well, you ain't worth loving. I'm sorry, I shouldn't use the word ain't, right? Is that, anyway. What am I saying? You're of no value until you apply what you know of the Bible. And it will do you no good until you apply what you know. You can go to seminary, you can have doctorate degrees, you can do whatever you want to do, but until you actually do the surgery, you're not a doctor. Listen, you got to prepare for ministry. That includes knowledge and that includes applying that knowledge. The other way you prepare is you learn how to be alone with God. Right? And God took him in the Arabian desert. Can you imagine? It was just God and Paul. And we're dealing with a 3-year period. I don't know exactly how long it was, but you can bet it was a good while. It was just God and Saul. And Saul learned how to be alone with God. Do you know how to be alone with God? You see, you got to learn how to be intimate with God, because when you start serving, there are times you just need to escape and spend that time with God one-on-one, alone. Do you know how to be alone with God? I'm not talking about checking off a box where, you know, we try to read so many verses of the Bible or chapters of the Bible a day and we check that box off. No. God's not a box to be checked. He's a relationship to foster. You see, that's the idea. Before you can minister, you got to have this intimacy with God. What about how do you have that, brother? Well, it's like this. If you're married, sometimes you're just with your wife. You don't really expect anything from her. She doesn't really expect anything from you. You're just with her and you enjoy her company. You talk. They talk about kids, grandkids. Talk about what's going on in the church. Talk about what's going on in the community. You just enjoy one another's company. You just share. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not taking away from, you know, you reading the Bible and having this Bible reading plan and all that. I'm not. But you need to know how to be alone with God and be intimate with God, whereas you can just sit down and say, Lord, speak, your servant hears. I'm listening. Because if you don't have that, I promise you this, when you start to minister and things start blowing up on you, you're going to fall. You're going to quit. You've got to prepare, and preparation, number one, requires time. Preparation, number two, requires trouble. Okay? Oh, this is the good one. This is the one I love. If you'll notice, in Saul, he says he was rejected by those Jews in Damascus. Imagine, if you will, Saul has been in the Arabian desert. He's been one-on-one with God for 3 years. I can't imagine the fire that was in this man at this point. He comes back to Damascus and he starts telling people, Jesus is the Son of God. You know he was thinking, when I tell them Jesus is the Son of God, man, they're going to hit their knees and everybody in that town's going to repent. But they didn't. As a matter of fact, the opposite was true. It says that he even, he proved, is the way it's described. He proved to them that Jesus was the Christ. And what that meant was, he took scripture, Jewish scripture, and showed them, demonstrated to them via their own scriptures, how that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, and they could not deny. But they didn't hit their knees. As a matter of fact, they did just the opposite. They planned to kill Saul. They waited at the gate. There was a party, an ambush party for him, just waiting for him to walk through the city gate so they could execute this man. You see, that's what religious people do when you prove to them via Scripture that they're wrong. They get mad and they attack. But the question would have been, why did God allow... I mean, Saul was doing what he was supposed to do. Why would God allow this to happen? Well, here it is. This is the first taste of persecution that Saul had ever experienced. You see, he had been on the other side of persecution. He had been the persecutor. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He was there when he ran every believer out of Jerusalem. He was there for all that. But he's never been on the receiving end of persecution. And so what God is doing, he's preparing him for what lies ahead, giving him just a little taste of what's in his future. My friends, tribulation is a wonderful teacher. What, no amens? Tribulation is a wonderful teacher. You got to amen that. Tribulation is a wonderful teacher. It is. As a matter of fact, it is where I have learned my greatest lessons through the years. I'll be honest with you. I love it when things are smooth and no waves. I like the no waves, period. But I don't learn very much that way. When it gets tough and I've got to exercise that faith and that hope and that love, and when it's hard to exercise those things, that's when I'm really learning. You see, we think if we're doing what we're supposed to do, that everything be all right. Nothing's farther from the truth. If you're following God, it's going to get rough. Okay? Just a fact. It amazes me today that people, they'll leave a church. Well, they said something that hurt my feelings. I'm never going back to that church. Really? Do you not understand that we come from a long line of persecution? Well, I didn't like, the church voted to do something, I didn't like it, so I'm not going back. Really? Come on. Man, they stoned the Apostle Paul. They put him in prison. They beat that guy. But he never said, Lord, I quit. They talked bad about me. They crucified Jesus. And we complain and whine because, well, you know what they said about me? Come on, guys. Come on, saints. We're stronger than that. Our God is bigger than that. And persecution is a wonderful teacher. Romans 5:3-5, we're going to talk about for a few minutes. Paul writing the book of Romans, you know what he said? And not only this, but we exalt. That word exalt is like the highest rejoice. It's like, man, this is wonderful. We rejoice in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. First thing you're going to learn in tribulation and, you know, hardship is how to hang in there. Have you ever seen that picture of that kitty cat holding, you know, he's like holding on the ledge and he's just holding on and it says, hang on. Sometimes that's what you have to learn to do as a Christian. Is somebody going to offend you? Yes, they're going to offend you. Hang on. Is somebody going to abuse you? Yes, they're going to abuse you. Hang on. You folks in Vacation Bible School this week, is it going to be tough? Yes, it's going to be tough, but hang on. Glory to God. God is teaching you things. And that's exciting. Brother Doug, I don't want to learn. Get over it. Suck it up, buttercup. Yeah, it's encouraging. When you stop and really think about it, it's encouraging that God is molding you into something more usable tomorrow than you are today.
God's growing you. Tribulation works perseverance. It'll teach you how to hang in there even when it's hard. Persevere and prove in character. Tribulation builds character. You learn how to rejoice. You learn how to do what's right even when it's hard. Tribulation not only works perseverance, proving character, but it promotes hope. You see, there's always this thing in the back of my mind that says, yeah, today may be hard, but one of these days I have an eternal home prepared by Jesus Christ that will last forever. And when I get there, I will never shed another tear. When I get there, I will never face another heartache. When I get there, it'll be joy. Right now it may not be, but I've got that to look forward to. So before you allow persecution to beat you down and to live in defeat, just stop and realize God's working. I'll tell you what, you know, I'm coming to the point, and I've had to learn this through ministry. I'm coming to the point that the harder it is, the more excited I am about it. Because God's doing something. He's doing good things. And the harder it is for me to press through it, it just means God's growing me. He's teaching me, and He's teaching me today, so I'll be better for it tomorrow. It amazes me at this. I don't know how many years I've been a preacher, some 30, 35, something. I hadn't counted it up lately. But it amazes me how I recognize situations today that I faced 15 years ago I could not handle. I fell apart. And I have fallen apart a time or two through the years, you know, and just really blown it. But today when I go through it, I say, oh, yes, I've seen that before. I've seen that before. I'm not going to blow this one. I know how I'm supposed to act in this situation. Do you ever wonder why we keep facing the same old thing over and over? How many of you? No, don't. Never mind. Start to say, how many have a temper problem? But don't raise your hand. Do you know why you keep having repeated opportunities to lose your temper? Because you hadn't learned to control it yet. And God will keep working with you and molding you and working and working until you learn how to hold that temper at bay. And I praise God for that, don't you? Isn't it encouraging that God's not going to leave us where we are? I'll be honest, I've got a lot of growing to do as a child of God. I know I've got a lot of growing to do. It's just funny, as a young pastor, I knew about everything I needed to know. Today, I'm as dumb as dirt. Because it's just taking, you know, the more you learn, the more you realize, boy, I don't know. There's so much I don't know. The wonderful part is God's growing us. He's growing us. And that, my friend, is a blessing. So what's the point? Quit whining. Quit whining about life. Quit whining about how you feel, about who's troubled you and who's done wrong to you. And quit whining and back up and realize God's trying to make you into something. God loves you too much to leave you where you are. Then finally, third thing. To prepare for ministry, it requires a team. I'm going to let you chew on that one just a moment. To be ready for ministry, you've got to have a support team. If you'll notice here, when he came to Jerusalem, Saul was rejected by the brethren. The very people that should have received him and should have welcomed him, they said, I don't want anything to do with this guy. Verse 26 says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. Are you kidding me? These are believers. Well, now let's give them credit, okay? All they knew of Saul was a line of dead Christians. And if they opened the door to Saul, their life's in danger. So you understand that mentality, but we know now as we read that God had transformed this man, and now he's a believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, but the brethren weren't quite ready to accept him. They don't want anything to do with him. I don't think they were abusive toward him, but they said, no, I don't think so. Point there is sometimes ministry can be very lonely. You're doing what's right and you know you're doing what's right and nobody's coming beside you to help. You need that encouragement and nobody's coming beside you to encourage. Sometimes, you know, it's just the opposite. As long as you're doing what everybody thinks you ought to do, then it's fine. But when somebody doesn't like what you're doing, then you're on that limb by yourself. And there's always good people of faith at the tree waiting to saw that limb off. Bless your heart. That's normal. That's to be expected. My point, okay? Sometimes ministry is lonely. But there are still good people involved in the faith. Never lose sight of that fact. Never spend your time focusing on the two or three that's giving you a hassle when there's 500 other people that are saying, go, 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 go. There's always going to be two or three. Saul is at that point where, you know, he's a little discouraged, but there's this one guy. This one guy named Barnabas. It says in verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him into the apostles and described to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road. And he talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. You know what the best part of that verse is? The first two words. But Barabbas. Barnabas. Excuse me. See, preachers mess up too. But Barnabas. I love that. I love it. Saul was alone, but Barnabas. The other people of faith had refused to associate with him, but Barnabas. What a guy. What do you know why his name was Barnabas? That name Barnabas means son of encouragement. And he was named that by the brethren. That was not his real name. Barnabas was not. That's what we know him as. But that wasn't his real name. They had given him that name. Acts 4:36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which when translated means son of encouragement. His name was Joseph. Everybody called him Barnabas. You know why? Because he was a son of encouragement. Everywhere you read about this guy, he's encouraging people. He's confirming the gifts of others. He's reconciling believers with believers. He's promoting the ministry of others. He's rejoicing in the success of others. Everywhere he goes, he's that positive, wonderful guy to be around. That if you were exposed to him, you think, thank you, Lord, for just letting me be around him today. My day's brighter because I've spent a few minutes with Barnabas. He was given that name because that's who he was. Here's the question. Are you ready? Say amen if you're ready for the question. This is one I want to take. I want you to take home with you. The apostles named him Barnabas. If this church, are you listening? If this church were to name you, what would be your name? Got to chew on that in a minute, don't you? What would be your name? Would it be son or daughter of encouragement? Would it be son or daughter of faithfulness? Son or daughter of assistance, because you're always that helper? Or would it be the son of criticism? Because you're always pointing out the faults of everybody else. What everybody else is doing wrong, you're quick to. Got news for you. You watch, I don't care in this church. Somewhere along the way, you're going to find fault. Would they call you the son of condemnation because you condemn everything? I don't like this. I don't want this. This ministry's not necessary. Maybe you're just the son of strife. No matter where you go or where you find yourself, you're stirring up a problem. Are you still listening to me? Brethren, we need people who are Barnabases. We need people who care about the spiritual well-being of one another. And we have people like that. We need people who are not afraid to say, I love you. I don't think we say that enough. Oh, man, I love you. Michael, I love you. Love you in the Lord. Ken, I love you. Michael, I love you. It's a different Michael. Greg, I love you. When's the last time you've told somebody in your church family, I love you? Well, that's too long. When's the last time you told somebody in church family, I appreciate you? When is the last time you've looked at somebody that you know, man, they blew that? They blew that. But you came by their side and said, man, that's the way to hang in there. Keep pressing forward. I'm behind you. Let me encourage you. Listen, when people blow it, when they fail, they don't need people to point out their failure. Most of the time we know we've blown it. Amen? We need people to put their arm around you and say, man, you're doing okay. Come on. Let's keep going. You're a good man. You're a good lady. Let's keep serving. See, that's what Paul experienced when Barnabas came and put his arm around it. As a matter of fact, that's the way that's constructed. That's the way it's built. Barnabas took him to himself. Because everybody here needs to know that somebody has your back. Amen. I know ministry's lonely sometime, but we're here to build up. Not to tear up, but to build up. Amen? So I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. And this isn't an aimed message. It's not. But I hope it reminds all of us, sometimes we just let things go. We just forget to do these things like we should. We forget to encourage. We forget to come alongside people and because we know they're a little bit down and let me come encourage them a little bit. We forget to do it. Sometimes it's because we're too busy. Quite honestly, sometimes it's because we're a little bit too ornery, right? But my challenge to you is to be a Barnabas. Be a person who builds, not tear down. And when you face that person that tears down, don't get all disappointed and I'm quitting. No. Go to your Barnabas and let them have your back and go with you arm in arm. Because, beloved, there are some really, really, really good saints at Victory Baptist Church who, if they know you have a need, buddy, they will come running so fast that you won't have to call them twice. Okay? Be that Barnabas. Then in closing, most important, you can't not minister if you're not a child of God. It amazes me, the people who try to do good. Don't get me wrong, doing good's a wonderful thing. But the Bible says no one is good. No, not one. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. You see, our goodness comes from Jesus. And when we're saved, we give Jesus our unrighteousness. And what does He do? He gives us His righteousness. And our goal and desire is to let the righteousness of Jesus reign in our lives. Are you a child of God? If not, I want to challenge you today. I'm going to throw this out there. If you're not saved, you know life's not working. Why do you keep going down a road that ends in destruction? If you believe in heaven, you got to believe in hell. And the choice is yours. I've heard people say, well, I just don't believe that God would send anybody to hell. You choose. God's loved you so much, He gave His Son to be the sacrifice for your sins so that you could have eternal life. But make no mistake, the choice is yours. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you come today as we have a verse of invitation? Maybe in this, and I would like to do this invitation a little bit different today. I didn't plan this, but God's put it right here. When we stand up, I don't care whether you sing or not. There are some people that need encouragement in this church. Okay? And I'm not talking about myself. I appreciate, y'all are always so very encouraging to me. And I love you and I appreciate you for it, okay? But I want you to take an opportunity to get around and go tell somebody, man, I appreciate you. Man, I got your back. I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. Can I help you? Is there anything I can do for you? During this invitation, you look around and see who you can go to and bless. And as God leads, I'm going to ask you to follow. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We rejoice to know that we are children of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes we forget to be encouraging. We let the negative side of us overflow. So, Father, today I pray that you will change hearts. Start with my heart, Lord, that I may be an encourager, that I may faithfully support the brethren as they minister. And Father, I pray it doesn't stop with me, but you'll fill this church with people who want to be encouragers. People who build up rather than tear up. People who truly love the brethren. Father, your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.